Father, I want to thank you for just another day that you've given us. You're so good to us. You woke us up today. We have breath in our bodies, and we have another chance to glorify you and to magnify your Son to the world around us. And I do ask that, that Lord, I wouldn't be a distraction today, especially with my voice being a mess, but that you would work mightily through that, that you would work through my personal infirmities and show your strength. I pray that your Spirit would speak clearly today and that I wouldn't be in the way. But Father, you've given me a message. You've given me a book. And today we're going to dive into your book. And we're going to see what you have to say on matters of faith. Lord, it's the driving force of us. We can't physically see you. We can't physically see your Son. And everything that we do, we operate in faith. But Lord, you do have a way of showing yourselves to us, or yourself to us. That's what we're going to talk about today. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Our faith is not blind. It has evidence and it has substance. Proving that you are who you say you are. And we thank you for that. You didn't leave us to guess. You lovingly, long-suffering, you care for us. We thank you. And we love you. Please open our hearts to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And today we're going to start with an overview of faith. Faith overview. Before we start getting into the individuals that show up here in Hebrews chapter 11. So the faith overview, Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. And by way of introduction on your sheet here, faith is often difficult to live out on a daily basis. We live at a time when something or someone is always attempting to shift our focus from eternal to temporal things. Therefore, we must live a life that is driven by and exercised in walking by faith. Our entire Christian life began with an act of faith when we called out to an unseen God to forgive our sins through the blood of Christ. We accept and believe by faith that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again 3 days later, because it is what the Bible says. This bold faith must continue every day of our lives thereafter if we're to live a successful life which pleases God. So Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read these. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So there's a saying in the world, right? Especially by unbelievers or atheists or whoever, that it's seeing is believing, right? Seeing is believing. And that's what the world says, right? The world says seeing is believing. But based on what we see here, God has this way, right? God is always working in, or I should say the world is always working in opposition to God. So what the world says is often the complete reverse of how God works. If the world says seeing is believing, then what does God say? God says believing is seeing. Believing is seeing, right? It says, Jesus said that he hid things from the wise and from the prudent, but he reveals things unto babes. Those that have a faith that says, God, I believe you. That's who God can work with. That is who God is going to reveal himself to. That's who God can show things to, is somebody that is dependent on God, that has faith in God and walks with God. So it's the complete reverse, right? Seeing is believing. No, you believe God, and he will show you things. He will show you the deep things of the Word of God. He will make connections that you just, they blow your mind, right? When you read passages and you've read them 50 times, and then God shows you something that you've never seen before. He makes a connection that you've never seen before, because by faith you believe him. And he says, if you believe me, I will show you. Believing is seeing in God's economy. And faith is interesting. Faith shows up 247 times in the Bible. 247 times. The word faith, just faith, not faithful in any other form of it, just the word faith. Anybody have any idea how many times it shows up in the Old Testament? Twice. And we're definitely going to look at one of them. But it's interesting, too. It shows up twice. Once in a negative context, and once in a positive context. Right? God, when God's talking about Israel, he says, these are children in whom there is no faith. No faith shows up in Deuteronomy. And then the verse in Habakkuk we'll look at, because that is the one time that we find it there in the Old Testament, and then it's transported into the New Testament in three different spots. The just shall live by his faith, is what it says in the Old Testament. You're very familiar with it in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. Faith only shows up twice in the Old Testament. Not that it wasn't there, but the word only shows up twice. So let's jump into this. Faith. It is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. So here we have a definition, several definitions of the word substance. Now think about this as it applies to faith, as it applies to your life walking in faith. So substance, in a general sense, it means being. Something which really is or exists. So this isn't blind. This isn't a figment of our imagination. It's something real, something that exists. It is the essential part, the main or material part. And it is absolutely essential for our lives, essential for our walk with the Lord, faith. It's something real, not imaginary, something solid, not empty. And I really like this last definition. It's your goods, your estate, or your means of living. Faith is your means of living. Like truly living. Living for the Lord and living a full life, an abundant life, a life that glorifies God. It's your means of living. It's faith. We have to have it. Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. With your substance, with everything that you are, honor the Lord with that and the first fruits of all thine increase. Look in Hebrews 10, verse 34. He says, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. That's part of that. The things of this earth, they don't matter. Right? When he's writing of how he was taken care of by these people, you joyfully did this. You took the spoiling of your goods, knowing that this doesn't matter. In heaven is that enduring substance, that real, that tangible, that means of living. Everything, it's all up there. It's more real than what we have here, because it lasts forever. This does not. This doesn't last forever. That does. So it's a better substance, and it's enduring. It lasts. So the substance of things hoped for, that's what substance is. Now the things hoped for. What are the things hoped for? 1 Timothy 1:1, up here on the screen, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. The things hoped for, Jesus. Jesus is that foundation point. He is what everything is anchored to. He is that hope. And then 1 Peter 1:21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. It's Jesus Christ. It's God the Father. So the things hoped for, these few things that we have here on the page, these things hoped for, they rest in Jesus Christ and in God. That is the foundation point of the faith. These are the things hoped for that we're going to look at, but that point of foundation is faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. So first, on your paper here, we have security in Christ. This is something that's hoped for, right? Hoped for. And this is not hope like, oh, I hope this happens. No, Jesus Christ is the hope. He's tangible. He's real. That thing hoped for is not, I hope it happens. It's the hope that we have. It's what keeps us going, right? That's another way that we use the word hope, isn't it? Well, I have hope. That's what's going to keep me pushing forward. So that security in Christ, he will never leave you or forsake you. In Hebrews 6, 17 and 19, it says, we're in God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Immutability, what does that mean? Unchangeable, unchanging. The immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And what is that hope? Jesus Christ. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That would be the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. That's Jesus Christ. He is the anchor for your soul. You have security in that. God is immutable, unchanging. That security we have, nothing can change it. You can't be in Christ and then out of Christ. When you're in, you're in. You're his. And he takes us to the most holy place. We can have direct communion with God the Father. Every single one of us. You don't have to be the high priest like in Old Testament times to enter into that most holy place. He tore it in half, so that we could be secure in him. These are things hoped for. Do you ever feel like you don't have that security? Sometimes I do. But it doesn't change that you have it. And it's something that we hope for in Christ. Turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. So the things hoped for, we have security in Jesus Christ. We also have mercy. Psalm 33, starting in verse 18, right? Mercy, that's what keeps us going. And what is an easy definition of mercy? It's not getting what we deserve. That's right. It's not getting what we deserve, not getting that punishment we deserve. It's God's mercy that he lays upon us every day. It's that hope within us. He loves us so much, he does not give us what we actually deserve. Psalm 33, 18 to 22, he says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. So something interesting here, too, that you'll see. It says, upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. And then it says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. That Hebrew word for hope is also translated wait. Hoping, waiting. You know another way it's translated? Trust. Trust in the Lord. There's another way that this word, the same Hebrew word, is translated, because it carries that connotation with it. When you have your hope in the Lord, you have no problem waiting for the Lord. You have no problem trusting in the Lord. So that word, it carries a lot of weight with it. But we hope in that mercy. We trust in God, we wait on God, because he is very merciful unto us. Every day he is merciful. I know he's merciful to me. These are the things that are hoped for. We have security in Christ. We have mercy and we have joy. We have joy. In Hebrews 3:6, it says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Up here on the screen, these aren't on your study sheet. You may want to add these. But these things hope for is joy, not happiness. Not everything is just great all the time, right? Are things great all the time? You ever get sad? You ever get angry? You ever get lonely? Right? Things aren't great all the time. But joy, that's deep. That's something that's hoped for. And that's what Jesus said. He said, "These things I've spoken unto you." So where do we find that joy? In the Word of God. How does Jesus speak to you? "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That it would be full, even when things are bad, even when things are impossible. That we can still have joy through all of that. And then in John 16:22, "And ye know, ye now therefore have sorrow," right? Because within this context, he's basically telling them, here's the bad stuff that's going to happen to you. Here's the bad stuff that's going to happen to me. "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." That joy, knowing, this really ties to that security in Christ. Right? These bad things are going to happen. I'm going to go away for a while. But you know why you can have joy? You're going to see me. You're going to see me. No matter what this life brings, no matter how long or how short your life is, I'm going to be with you. And you're going to be with me. And we're going to see him physically. Security, mercy, and joy. These are the things we hope for. And then purpose. Having a purpose in life. How many people wander aimlessly? Have you ever wandered aimlessly, wondering, why am I even here? What am I doing with my life? I've been there. I got saved a little later in life. So I had some time going, what are you doing with your life? You're wasting your life. But something that we hope for is purpose. He gives us purpose. Philippians 1:20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." You know what hope you have? Magnify Christ. You have a purpose. Magnify, make bigger, right? Magnify Jesus Christ. So that the world around you can see him. Who cares if you can tell the world about Jesus? Here's everything I know about Jesus. Show them Jesus. That magnifies him. Mm-hmm. Who cares what we can quote or say if our life doesn't look like him? I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. In the book of Acts, in Antioch, is where they were first called what? Christians. What does it mean? Little Christ. These people looked like Jesus Christ. They behaved like Jesus Christ. It wasn't that they just said things. It's that they lived like Jesus. They magnified Jesus so much that people around them were like, "You're little Christs. That's your purpose. You have a purpose." You know how frustrating it is when you have a purpose? Or let's just say, I guess I don't have a good example, but if I were to use this water bottle as a hammer, I would be very frustrated when it wouldn't drive a nail into the wood, correct? Because that's not its purpose. It's very frustrating when things get used, when they're not used for their intended purpose, because they don't perform the way that they should. If you're frustrated in life, ask yourself, am I performing my purpose? Am I doing what I was put here to do? Because if you are, you're going to have that joy we spoke of. It will be full, and no man can take it away. That's the hope. That's the hope. So magnify Christ. Make him bigger. Live like him. Look like him. Turn to Psalm 31. Things hoped for, courage and strength. Strength is your blank there. Courage and strength. Psalm 31, verse 24. It says, be of good courage. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. That's that substance, the things hoped for. It's God the Father. It's Jesus Christ. He shall strengthen your heart. He will give you the courage when you hope in him. When the hope is in him. A lot of people don't have courage in and of themselves. Especially to do the things of the Lord. Especially to open our mouths of the things of the Lord. Or to live like Jesus in the midst of a Sodom and Gomorrah that we live in. It's hard to have that courage. It's hard to have that strength. But when we hope in the Lord, we will live with that purpose. He will give us that courage and he will give us that strength to keep doing what's right and to speak up for what's right and live it out. Another thing that we hope for, deliverance. Deliverance. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That is deliverance, the hope of salvation, being saved, whether it be eternally, right? In death, we're saved from death. We do not die. Our bodies may die, but we don't die. We are never separated from God. Never. So you have that salvation, but what about just a daily salvation? Whether it I need saved from myself, from my poor decisions, from my thoughts. Sometimes I need delivered from the horrible things that are happening around me. We just need delivered. And that's something that we can hope in. Trust, wait on the Lord for that deliverance. Then turn to Psalm 16. Another thing hoped for. I'm sure everybody needs this, some rest. I know I was up half the night coughing my head off. I could go for some rest. Psalm 16. First look in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Jump down to verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. We know Jesus promised this rest if we would come to him. Now, I remember, it was actually during the Bible Institute, when I was in the Bible Institute, just being exhausted and burnt out. I had many ministry responsibilities here in the church. My wife and I were doing a Bible study with some other friends on Friday nights. There was just a lot going on. I feel like I had like 2 days a week that weren't directly ministry related. So those were my two really main homework days. And I was getting burnt out. And I remember very clearly, it was late one night, midnight, 1 a.m, and I'm trying to write a paper for the Bible Institute. And it was just not going well. Like the thoughts weren't coming out of me, the ideas, I just didn't have them. And I remember thinking, God, I'm doing all these things for you. Why am I so exhausted? Why am I so burnt out? And literally in the midst of that, I was going through a book. And there's Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your, what? Souls. I'm pretty sure there are tear stains on those pages in that book. Because God finally got my attention. Yeah, you're doing all these things for me, Tim, but you're in your yoke. You got no rest because you're doing it all. You're not in my yoke. I had no hope in that rest that he offered. because I was taking it all on my own shoulders. I was doing it myself. You know, we need to be busy about the Lord's business, but we got to be in His yoke, because if not, it's exhausting. It's too much for us to bear. We can't do it. It's God's work, not ours. So that's another one of those things hoped for. We have security in Christ, mercy, joy, purpose, courage and strength, deliverance, and rest. And we need that rest. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Next, we have the evidence of things not seen. Evidence is that which enables the mind to see truth. Truth arising from our own perceptions by the senses or from the testimony of others or from inductions of reason. Right? So our faith, it's not blind. There's evidence. Our minds can see the truth. And it's from our senses, from our perceptions, from the testimony of others, or by inductions of reason. You know how many people have set out to try and disprove the Bible? And through much Bible study, trying to disprove it, use those inductions of reason and go, oh my goodness, this is true. And they become believers, trying to disprove it. There's evidence, and it's found here. Any instrument or writing which contains proof. Interesting. Evidence. Writing that contains proof. We can hold it in our hands right now. It's a witness or one who testifies to a fact. Again, not only the Word of God, but our own lives. When our own lives are changed, we're witnesses and we testify to the facts of the Bible when our lives change. Right? So Romans 10, 17. So then what? Faith. Yes, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't have that memorized yet, you will by the end of this class. You will. Because that's where we're going to go, to the Word of God, to see how did God lay out faith. We're getting into what's called the Great Faith Chapter, or the Hall of Faith. It's the Word of God. And we are going to see how did faith work out in these lives of people. And bear in mind, as we go through this Hall of Faith, these people, they did not have the benefit or the blessing of the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God inside of them. That didn't come till after Jesus was resurrected and ascended. That came later. They didn't have that. So remember, when it's too hard, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you permanently. Permanently. These men didn't have that blessing. These women that we'll see as we work through this. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We're going to let God define faith. We're going to let God show us, what does faith look like? Not can you memorize a verse that talks about faith. What does it look like? How does it work out? So it's the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. So the evidence is the things that we can see to show us the unseen that did all of this. Psalm 19, 1 through 3, we have creation. Creation would be one of those evidences, those seen evidences of the unseen God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Well, what about the people who have never heard? Guess what? Creation transcends spoken language. It's beyond that. We know in Romans 1 that they're without excuse, right? Let's go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 1. No one will have an excuse on that day, because creation itself speaks. It speaks. Day unto day it speaks. Night unto night. It's speaking to people. There's something bigger than all this. This can't be an accident. You have to be incredibly highly educated to believe that nonsense. You have to be. You know, I reasoned this with my 9-year-old daughter, and I have been. I've been trying to teach her how to reason through things. And just teaching her that, do you have a reason to believe what you believe. And this is where I started, was working her through belief in a God versus belief in an accident. What makes more sense? What are the reasons that they make more, that one makes more sense than the other? Because a child can understand this can't be an accident. It can't be. So that's what I work her through. Romans 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse to believe that there's no God. There's no excuse to believe that you're your own God. There's no excuse for that. They may say it on that day. They may try and say it when they stand before God. Well, why didn't you make it more clear? I don't think they'll be able to. Atheists, they really like to talk big here on earth where they really don't get to face the repercussions immediately. But I'm telling you, on that day, I don't think they'll be able to get the words out. They're going to know. I found it interesting. You know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, what did he do? He quoted the Bible, right? He quoted the word of God back to the devil. Claudia and I watched a movie. It was a Ray Comfort movie. Evolution versus God, I think, was the one. It could have been a different one. I don't know. I've watched too many of these things. But I know that, oh no, I take that back. It was the one that Ben Stein did. I can't think of what it's called right now. Expelled. Mm-hmm. And where you talk to Richard Dawkins, mm-hmm. Famous atheist, and Ben Stein, who I don't even know that he's a believer. I mean, he's Jewish, but I don't even know that he's even a believing Jew. But he's a science guy, and he's like, his whole documentary was on, why can't we ask the question? Why can't we ask the question whether or not there's a God? Why are these people being denied tenure or being fired for believing in creationism? Not even just, not the God of the Bible, just that it was created. And I can't remember Richard Dawkins' exact response, but Ben Stein asked him, if there is a God and you have to stand before him, what will you say to him when he says, you know, I gave you all of this talent, all of this intellect? And Richard Dawkins, basically, he says, well, I would quote whoever it was, some other atheist. Why did you go to such great lengths to hide yourself from us? It's interesting. Jesus quoted God to give an answer. Richard Dawkins quoted the devil. He quoted another atheist when he was confronted with these things. God has not gone to great lengths to hide himself. He has gone to great lengths to reveal himself. One way, creation. The next, conscience. Look in Romans chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. Hearing God's law does not justify you, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, not having the law, are a law unto themselves. If that's worded in a confusing way, basically, the Gentiles didn't have the Old Testament law, but they seem to, by nature, do the things that are right. They have their own laws unto themselves. They just do these things naturally to have a civilized society. So they're a law unto themselves. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Right? God gave us all a conscience. He gave us all a conscience. There's certain things that we don't have to teach our kids. I mean, we do have to teach them, because they're naturally going to rebel. But they know. We don't have to teach them that it's wrong. We have to teach them why doing what's right is the best path to be on. But we don't have to teach them this is right, this is wrong about certain things. They know it inherently, because they have a conscience. This is another way that God has revealed himself. It's an evidence of the unseen God, creation, conscience. And then finally, the changed life. Changed is your blank. A changed life. All those verses in 1 John, these are assurances of salvation. These are the things that change in a person's life when they're genuinely saved. Anybody in here get saved and things change that you didn't change? Pastor Rory, I've heard your stories for years. You didn't even know they were changing. I didn't know things were changing. Certain desires that just left. Others that didn't, unfortunately, that I still have to work through. But certain things that just left. I know for sure my desire to be in the Bible was through the roof when I got saved. I didn't choose that. Yeah, you can't just choose, you know what? I think I'm going to love the Bible now. You can choose to force yourself to get into the Bible, but you can't choose to love the Bible. It happens. To naturally just start wanting to tell everyone around you about what has happened in your life. You don't choose that. It just happens. I think about the friends that I have today. I think about the friends that I had when I was in school. It's not that I don't care about them. It's not that I don't love them. But I spend no time with them, really. And that's not who I want to spend time with. I want to spend time with you. I want to be here. That's where my heart is, because my life has been changed. You can't argue that. You can't. You can try, but you can't tell me what I love now. You can't tell me it's wrong or that I don't actually feel this way. You can't. A changed life, it's evidence of things not seen. When it's not manufactured, it just starts flowing out of you. It's evidence of things not seen. And so faith, on the back of your page, faith is not blind. Faith is not blind. Oh, you Christians believe everything on blind faith. No, it's not blind. It's just not motivated by sight. It's not motivated by the things I can see. But when I believe, then I see. That's faith. It's not blind. God rewards those that believe. He reveals himself to those that believe. It's not blind. But if I've got to see first, then it's not faith. When I step out in faith, God shows me. I was just talking to Pastor Rory this morning. I think most of you, if not all of you, know that Claudia and I are planning to move to Texas next summer. And this started a year and a half, maybe approaching 2 years ago. God had it on my heart. I've been watching my wife's health issues. I thought, oh, maybe doctors or whatever it would take, we could get her feeling better. And it just seemed like, man, nothing was really getting her to that point. And the winters were brutal on her. And I don't know if you know me, I hate the heat. Not a big heat guy. But the cold is killing my wife. And there's a vast gap between those two things, between I don't like and this is killing her. And I was selfish and I didn't want to take a step in that direction. And God just really pierced my heart. You promised to love her, to take care of her. What are you doing? Okay, Lord. And I didn't have a reason within me. Texas was on my heart. Texas was on my wife's heart. So I start looking. Didn't tell anyone, just Claudia. That's it. And I just start looking around. And then through that process, I hear from Jay Boffman about this Baptist church in the San Antonio area. It's a good church. Okay. I hear from Eddie Ziss, who has visited. I don't know that he visited the church. I think he ultimately did, but met the pastor at a missions conference. I hear from Eddie Ziss about this church. Okay. We're in Mexico with our missionaries. Brian Brown tells me about this church. Okay, God. I'm listening. I meet with Pastor Tom to fully inform him of what's going on. We're going to have to come out of the singles ministry. And you know, this is a big deal. It's a big move for my family. And Pastor Tom starts telling me about, oh, well, there's this going on in Florida, this in Florida. Well, Tom, is there anything going on in Texas? That's really where our heart's pointed. Well, as a matter of fact, we're taking discipleship to that same church in the San Antonio area. Okay, I'm on that trip. Whenever it is, whatever it takes, Claudia and I are on that trip. So God starts piecing these things together because in faith, I started taking a step. I didn't know where it was going to lead. I didn't know where we were going to land. I didn't know what was going to happen or how it was going to work out. I just said, okay, I'm going to start taking these steps in faith because I personally don't want this. It's got to be you. It's always been our prayer through the whole thing. It's got to be you. It can't be me. If it's me, I don't want any part of it. But if it's you, I want everything. And so we go on the mission trip with the prayer, God, blow the doors open and make it so clear that there's no doubt, or slam them shut so hard that there's no doubt in that way, because you've made it pretty clear up to this point. So Claudia and I go with questions, things that we want to know about the area, about the church, about everything there. And before we could even ask the questions, we're getting answers to the questions. Well, Tim, what do you do? I'm a plumber. Oh, it just so happens the pastor's really good friends with a guy that owns a plumbing company. Okay. Before we can ask if you know any good realtors, just so happens the pastor and his wife are discipling realtors. Okay. Before we can ask about what neighborhoods are good, what neighborhoods are bad, is there any places we should avoid, the pastor's wife just starts offering this information to Claudia and I. Okay, Lord. So Linda just happens to get sick the very first day before the conference even starts. My wife has to be paired up with the pastor's wife down there. Okay, Lord, we're listening. A couple days into the conference, the pastor tells me personally, you know, if you end up down here, I really could use your help teaching. Okay, Lord, the last day of the conference, personally, pastor tells us, seriously, we really want you down here. Okay, Lord. You see, faith and believing led to me seeing. It wasn't, okay, God, I think this is on my heart, but you got to show me everything first, and then I'll take the steps. No, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing, trusting him, walking with him, talking to him. He showed me. He showed my wife. He's showing everyone around. This is what we have. This is what I have for you. This is what I have for your family. You know, here we're taught. We are taught how to minister, how to grow, how to teach. And to go ye therefore. But the problem is we're all very comfortable here. Guess what? Me too. I love it here. But the command is to go. There's a church in San Antonio that needs help. I've been trained. I'm nothing special. I'm one of 50 or more men in this church that could go do the same thing, but God put it on my heart for a reason. God used our circumstances to say, I need you to go. Stop getting so comfortable. Go. My faith wasn't blind, but it wasn't seeing that motivated me. It was hoping in him, trusting in him, waiting. When the time is right, go. And that's where we're at, operating in faith to go. So faith. Faith is our foundation. It's the starting point for everything. Up on the screen, Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, faith is the foundation. It's the starting point. Rooted and grounded in love. In Christ. That's the foundation of your faith. And we know it's the foundation. We're not going to turn there, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 8, he says, and add to your faith virtue, right? It goes from there. Forgive me for not memorizing it before I decided to launch out into that thought. Add to your faith. Why do you add to your faith? That's the starting point. That's the foundation. And you grow and you build from there. It's the focal point. It's the center point. We're going to see as we get there in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. It's impossible. You can't please Him if you're not operating in faith. It's the starting point. It's the foundation. The foundation is faith. And that's a saving faith. A saving faith. We're very familiar with Ephesians 2, right? By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That saving faith is our foundation point. But then everything from that point forward has to operate in faith. All of it. Because the just shall live by faith. And Habakkuk 2:4 said one of the two times faith shows up. Faith shows up by name in the Old Testament. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. I find that interesting, that it's the just shall live by his faith. Yet in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. Where did his go? He ascended. It's Jesus Christ. He ascended. That's the faith we operate in now. He hadn't come yet. This faith, it was an internal faith in the things that God said to do, right? Did the Passover lamb save anyone in the Old Testament? Truly, did the lamb itself save anyone? No, it was a picture. My faith in the Old Testament had to operate in believing, okay, God said if I do this, then I'll be okay. But only okay temporarily. He had to operate in his faith. Today we operate in the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith. It's different. It's the same, but it's a little different. The just shall live by faith. Have you been justified? Made right with God as if you've never sinned? It is crickets in here. Have you been justified? Don't make me yell. My throat hurts. Yes. Then you have to live by faith. Not little windows of faith. Not little pockets of faith. Live by it. It's the driving force. It's faith. Believing what God said. Applying it to your life and doing it. Even if it feels wrong. Even if it feels like, yeah, this may not be the right thing for this situation, I promise you he knows better. Operate in faith, especially if it feels like, I don't know if I can do this. Do it. Do it. That's the best time to do it. Operate in faith. You've got to live by faith. I've got to live my whole life by faith. We find great faith in the Bible. The just shall live by faith, and we find great faith. You know what great faith does? It believes the impossible. Great faith believes the impossible. Right? The reference in Matthew and in Luke, that was the story of the centurion who's, I believe it was his servant, was sick. You know, and Jesus is like, okay, I'll go. And he says, oh, no, you don't even need to go. You don't need to go. Just say the word and he'll be healed. I have not seen such great faith. No, not in all of Israel. Great faith believes in the impossible. He's like, you don't even have to show up. You don't have to touch him. I believe that if you just say the word, it will be done. He believes the impossible. Great faith. There's a rewarded faith. Look in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. A rewarded faith. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. We have a rewarded faith. The moment you got saved, that faith that led to you getting saved, immediately you were given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He took your sin. He took every filthy thing about you. He took it away, and he took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and put it on you. That is a rewarded faith. You may not feel it. You may not see it in the way that you act, the way that you think. But as far as God is concerned, he gave you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is a reward. He justified you. Justified you. You are right with God. There's nothing you can do to change that. That's a reward for stepping out in faith. You've been given grace and you've been given redemption. So we talked about mercy is what? Not getting what you deserve. What's grace? It's getting what you don't deserve. We don't deserve the blessings. We don't deserve to be justified. We don't deserve that righteousness. We don't deserve to be redeemed. That's grace. That is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. The grace is the gift of God. We've been given that. We've been rewarded, though we didn't deserve it. Rewarded with these things. So there's a rewarded faith. There's a healing faith. I don't want to get too charismatic here. I'm not talking about laying your hands on people or whatever. Whatever. You've heard it 100 times. If you actually have that gift, go to St. Jude's. If you actually have that gift, go do something that actually matters. But a healing faith, it definitely saves you from your sin sickness. It heals you from that. And if God is willing, he will heal you of physical ailments. But there's a healing faith. We all need healed. Have you ever been hurting? Spiritually? Emotionally? What will move you through? What will get you to the other side? Faith. Believing the word of God. Leaning on those things. Leaning on the promises that he's given you. That will move you forward. That will heal you when you're broken. Healing faith. There's also a shield and a breastplate of faith. We saw it in 1 Thessalonians 5, that breastplate of faith. And in Ephesians 6, it's the shield of faith. Why do we have to have a shield? Based on Ephesians 6, what's coming at us? Fiery darts. And I remember Aaron Stanley telling me a while back, I think it was an illustration he had for VBS, where they had a tiny shield and then a giant shield that like covered the whole body. And what's going to protect you more when something's coming at you? I think they used even like Nerf balls or something to throw at the person. What's going to protect you more, a tiny little shield or one that covers your whole body? What kind of faith do you have? Because it's a shield to quench the fiery darts that are coming at you. They are coming. It's not if. They are. They're coming. So what kind of a shield do you have? An itty-bitty shield? I have a little bit of faith. Or do you have a full body armor of faith that no matter what comes your way, it's not going to stick? It can't penetrate the armor. It can't get through. A shield of faith is very, very important. Let's turn to James 2. James 2. This really kind of goes with the theme of this entire chapter, is there's faith that works. Faith that works. It comes out of you. James 2, 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Do works save you? No, they do not. However, if you are saved, it will work its way out of you. It will. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Also, is your faith alive or is it dead? How can I know? What's coming out? Are you operating in faith? Is anything coming out? And then finally, after the foundation, the saving faith, the just living by faith, great faith, rewarded faith, healing faith, the shield of faith, faith that works, you have little or no faith. That's another way faith shows up in the Bible. It's the negative. It's having none. That's the Deuteronomy reference. That's the other time in the Old Testament it shows up. No faith. Children of Israel, in whom is no faith. They don't trust me. They don't wait on me. They don't hope in me. They have no faith. They don't believe me. They don't believe me. Faith and belief are synonymous. They're synonymous terms in the Bible. We were going to turn there, but we don't have time. John chapter 20. Right after Jesus comes back, after he's resurrected, and he's meeting with the disciples. We're familiar with Thomas, doubting Thomas, right? Except I put my finger in the wounds. I'm not going to believe it's him. What does Jesus do? He says, go ahead, reach in your finger. What does he say? And be not faithless, but faithful. Is that what he says? Believing. Faith and belief are the same thing. When you have faith, you believe God. Faithless, you don't believe. Don't be faithless, but believing. Little to no faith. We don't want to be that. Because little or no faith, you know what it does? You know what your blank is there? Limits. It limits God. Limits God. Here on the plane, referring back to Israel's history. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. Oh God, we believe you. We believe you. And they lied unto him with their tongues. Because they said they did, but they didn't. They didn't believe him. They didn't have the faith. For their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. All the blessings that he wanted to bestow on them, he couldn't. He couldn't do it. They limited him through unbelief, through having little to no faith and lying about it. We believe you, God. But their heart wasn't there. Jesus talked about this. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It limits God. Not believing him limits him. Do you understand what he wants to do in and through you? And he can't, because we don't believe him. We don't trust him. Has he ever proven to us that we can't? Have you ever done anything with God, for God, with God working through you, that you're like, that was the worst decision? It's never happened. Never. We limit him. In Matthew 13, right? This is where Jesus is in his hometown. Isn't this that carpenter's son? Isn't this the brother of James? Who is this guy? And because of their unbelief, he could not do many mighty works there. He couldn't fully reveal himself to them because they didn't believe. You know why? Because seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. It's how it worked out in the Old Testament. It's how it worked out in the New Testament. And guess what? That's how it works out today, right now. Believe him, he will show you. So if you're struggling with this, Mark 9 on your paper, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Everything is. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Is there a spirit or a heart of unbelief in us in any way? I believe God, I trust God with all this, but not this. Not that you say it, not that you even think it that way, but examine your life, examine your heart. What are you not trusting God with today? Deal with it. Believe him. Trust him. So the application, where it all began, that foundation of faith, that saving faith, am I genuinely saved? Ask yourself today, am I genuinely saved? Because in Matthew 7, Jesus said, many are going to come to me in that day. Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things for you? Depart me from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me, I never knew you. You may have known who I was, but I don't know you. We need to ask ourselves, am I genuinely saved? Do I have security in Christ by faith? Do I experience those things hoped for by faith? And what kind of faith do I have? Father, thank you again for your word, for laying these things out. You know that we are dust. You know that we are slow. We often don't learn lessons quickly. So you lay things out in a very cyclical manner in your word, over and over and over again. You repeat yourself like a good father does. Oh, Father, I pray that we would not be dull of hearing, but that we would hear from you, that we would operate in this faith, in great faith, in a faith that works. You've lit our candle, Lord. I pray that we would not hide that light under a basket, but that we would magnify Jesus Christ, not just tell people about him, show him to the world, unashamed, with courage and strength that can only come from you. It's not within us. It can only be from you. Oh, Father, we need it and we beg you for it. That we would open our mouth boldly as we ought to speak, as Paul said. Even Paul struggled with that. Who do we think we are? We need you and you alone. We love you. But let us not love you just in word, but also in deed and in truth from the heart. Help us to examine our hearts. Show us any wicked way that is in us, that we can walk with you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.